John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Let's pray and invite God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Holy Father, thank you again for bringing us to this moment in our lives when we can pause. And listen and receive from you. I pray now that you would make yourself heard through your word and that you would speak directly to our hearts. Jesus, I pray that the effect of this sermon and of all sermons that are preached here would be that we would know you better, that we would love you more, and that we would faithfully follow you all the days of our lives. In Christ's name, your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I've been looking forward to and preparing for this sermon series in John for months now, actually. I don't think I've ever been more excited in my life about a sermon series. I have not preached straight through one of the Gospels since arriving here at Ebenezer, and I've never in my life preached straight through the Gospel of John. This is a first for me. And I've actually, over my years as a pastor, I've been a little bit intimidated by the Gospel of John. In some ways, I think it's the most difficult of the Gospels. So in preparation for this series, I've read, like I always do, I've read a number of commentaries on this book, and there's this one quote that just seems to pop up over and over again about the Gospel of John. I don't know who said it first, but I've read it in a number of commentaries now. The quote is this: it's that the Gospel of John is safe enough for a child to wade in, but it's deep enough for an elephant to swim in. It's both. And I want to experience both through this preaching series. I want to experience those simple childlike truths that are expressed in John so clearly and are so profound. I want to experience those childlike truths in the Gospel of John. And I also want to think deeply. I want to meditate deeply about some of the more difficult and complex things that are also articulated in the Gospel of John. And so we will take our time as we walk through John, and we will try to get as much as we can out of this very precious gospel. And as I've thought about this series, as I've prepared for the series, I've tried to articulate for myself, I find it helpful as a preacher to just have one main goal, one overarching goal over the whole series. And so for me, for this series in the Gospel of John, here's what I've come up with. Here's the goal. The goal of this series is to know Jesus better so that we might love, trust, and obey him more fully. That's my goal, that we would know Jesus better so that we might love, trust, and obey him more fully. I'm praying that for myself, that this series, that would be true of me, and also for all of you as well, that we would know Jesus better and that we might love, trust, and obey him more fully. So during the 4 weeks of Advent, we're going to focus on John's prologue. The prologue in the Gospel of John covers the first 18 verses. And we're going to focus on the theme of the light overcoming the darkness, because that's the theme of those verses, the light overcoming the darkness. So that's our Advent theme. Typically, when you think of the Christmas story, you think of the way that, like in your mind, the classic telling of the Christmas story, how it all unfolds, you're thinking of the way it's told in the Gospel of Matthew and of Luke. Those are kind of the classic telling of the Christmas story. And so in those books, you get the story of Mary's miraculous conception of Jesus. You get the decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be registered, and that brings Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, and then you get the birth of Jesus in the stable, and he's put in the manger, and you get the rejoicing of the angels in front of the shepherds, and the shepherds visit, and then you get the visit from the wise men, and then you get that flight into Egypt to save themselves from Herod. all of those parts of the story that we all know and love so well, they're all told in Matthew and Luke. None of that gets mentioned by John. None of it. That's not how he tells the story. It's not that anything he says conflicts with that. It's just that he tells it differently. John is this classic big picture thinker. And so instead of beginning his story of Jesus at the beginning of the earthly life of Jesus, John goes all the way back to the beginning of everything. He begins his Christmas story with these words, "In the beginning was the Word." And when I read the opening words of John and how he begins telling this story, going way back and going big picture, "In the beginning was the Word," I'm reminded of a show, a television show, that I used to love when I was a boy. My favorite show. It was on public television in the States in the mid-1970s. And it was a show called Gather Round. Gather Round. I would be shocked and amazed if anyone here watched that show when they were young. If you did, talk to me after the service. We have a lot of serious reminiscing to do. I'm very confident, I'm quite sure, that this show would be a complete failure today if it ran today, because there is no action in this show. This is the whole show. This is what it consists of. The host of this show, this guy, I don't even remember what his name was, he would tell a story. And as he told the story, he would draw these beautiful pictures with oil pastels, and they would be scenes from the story that he was telling. And so the camera during the show, it just focused on the canvas where he was drawing. You didn't even see the guy. You just saw these pictures that he was drawing. And so you'd be listening to his voice tell the story, and you'd be watching the picture develop in real time. That was the whole show. And I loved it. I loved it. He'd begin by telling the story, and as he's telling, the canvas is blank. And then he starts making these big, broad lines on the canvas, and you have no idea what the picture is going to turn out to be, because you haven't heard the story before. You don't know where he's going with it, and it's just lines on paper. They could become anything. So you're watching, and you're thinking, okay, what is that? Is that a dragon? Is it a tree by a stream? Is it a mountain? Is that a person? Is that going to be the hero of the story, or is it a bad guy? You don't know. And then you watch and you listen. And as you watch and listen, the picture begins to take shape and look like something. And then he gets the colors out and he starts coloring it in. And by the end, you have this beautiful picture that perfectly matches the story that he's been telling. Well, that's where my mind went as I thought about these opening words of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and by him, by this Word, by this main character, all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And you know what else? In him, in this character, in the Word that just created everything, in him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, what's happening there is that John is beginning to draw some lines on a page here. Right? These are the first brushstrokes of what will be John's masterpiece. And the picture that John's painting, the masterpiece that we're watching unfold before our eyes as John paints it, is a portrait of Jesus. And as we go on, it's going to become more and more detailed and refined, and he's going to add color and add detail, and we're going to see this portrait unfold. But for now, in these first five verses, he's just roughing out the big picture. And in these opening lines, John is establishing six amazing truths about the hero, Jesus. I'll list them for you, and then I'll just briefly talk about each one. These six things I pull out of that prologue in John. First, Jesus was present at the very beginning. Second, Jesus was with God. Third, Jesus was God. Fourth, Jesus made everything. Fifth, Jesus is the giver of life. And sixth, Jesus is the shiner of light. Every one of those points is absolutely amazing. And to think that one person, one hero of the story, embodies all those things, that gets us into the deep end of the theological pool pretty quickly. So I just want to run through those 6 points and begin to see, we'll just begin to see John's portrait of Jesus take shape. Okay, so first, Jesus was there at the very beginning of everything. Jesus was there. Now, when John opens his book with the opening lines, when he leads with the phrase, in the beginning, he's very purposefully calling to our minds the opening words to the whole Bible, right? He's doing that on purpose. He's quoting. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? All of his readers, all of his listeners would have known that that's the way the whole Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so when John begins, in the beginning, he's recalling our minds back to that beginning. John is calling to mind a scene that we already know about, that we've already heard about, and he's saying, look closer at that scene. Take a closer look at that familiar scene, and you will see that there's another character there. Maybe someone you haven't noticed there before. See, John's readers, they already know that, yes, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, he created the cosmos. And they already knew that the Spirit of God was present and hovering over the face of the waters. That's told in Genesis. And now John says, okay, now look again. Look again, because you will find, if you look carefully, that not only is Yahweh the Creator and is the Spirit partnering in creation, but there's another figure there if you look again. You will find that the Word of God, Jesus, is there as well. And in fact, this beginning that John is referring to is actually before the beginning that Genesis is referring to. So the Genesis beginning is the beginning when God started to create the cosmos. In the beginning, God created. This beginning in John is the beginning before the beginning began. If your head doesn't hurt yet, it will. Okay? That's what happens when finite created beings like us try to wrap our minds around an infinite creator. Our heads start to hurt. Here's what I understand John to be saying. Just like all things in creation, time itself is a created thing. Time is a created thing. I know it feels like it's just always been there and it's eternal, but it's not. It's created. And if you could go back far enough, you'd get to a time before anything was created, which means that you would get to a time before time existed. And if you could somehow get to that time before time, if you could get to the beginning before the beginning began, what you would find is Jesus, the Word. And what's he doing there? Right? Now we're back to the beginning before the beginning began. We're back to a time before time. And we arrive there, and we see that, oh, Jesus is there. And what's he doing there? Well, that brings us to our second point. Jesus was with God. He's being with God. That's what he's doing. So in the beginning, before anything has been created, we find Jesus, the Word, enjoying his relationship with the Father and the Spirit. The Word was with God. God is totally and completely satisfied with himself. He has no needs. He has no deficiencies. So if we try to answer the question, why did God create the universe? Why did God create humanity? There are any number of true ways to answer that question, but it would not be accurate to say that, well, he had some unmet relational need, and he had to fulfill this relational need, and so that's why he created. No, God was with himself. God was fully satisfied by himself before he created anything at all. God is not dependent on us or anything else for anything. He is the only completely independent being, and that's part of what makes him God. That's one of the reasons that the doctrine of the Trinity is so essential to the Christian faith. The doctrine of the Trinity teaches that because our God is three in one, that he is able to meet all of his relational needs within himself, and he is not dependent on anyone but himself for anything. So in the beginning was the Word, that's point one, and the Word was with God, enjoying God, that's part two, point two, and the Word was God, that's point three. So John spells this out explicitly so that there won't be any confusion as to why the Word is there in the beginning. Right? First God created Jesus, and then Jesus is kind of like a secondary divinity, second in command, and after the Father creates Jesus, then Father and Son together get to work creating the universe. That's not the picture that John is painting here. The Word was God. The Word is God. Jesus is God. And God, by definition, is uncreated, is eternal, which might cause us to ask, okay, then how can he be the Son of God? Isn't there a logical order here? Don't fathers come first and then fathers beget sons? Wouldn't that imply that the Father came first and then the Son came from the Father? And doesn't the Father himself refer to his Son as my only begotten Son? Doesn't that sort of imply that there was a first and then a begotting and then a second? And the answer that Christianity has always given to that question is what's known as, fancy theological phrase here, the eternal generation of the Son. The eternal generation of the Son. And what that means is that the Son, Jesus, the Word of God, has eternally existed as the Son of God, and there was never a time when he was not. He's not a created being. If he was created by God, that would mean he's less than God, but this passage clearly teaches that the Word is God. So that must mean that he has eternally existed as the Son of God, the eternal generation of the Son. Now, if you push that question a step further and say, okay, but how does that work? The only answer that you will get from me is this. Now, this, for those of you who don't know, that is a secret code that we use in catechism. We use this code in catechism whenever we encounter mysteries that are simply too deep for our small minds to contain. And then we remind ourselves that it should not surprise us that we cannot understand everything that there is to know about God. And that the appropriate response to the glorious mysteries of God is not to demand that we know everything, but to simply and humbly recognize his glory and to tremble before him in praise and worship. Okay, so now we've covered the first three points. These are all descriptive about Jesus. They're telling us what Jesus, the Word of God, is like. Now we turn to the last three points, and they're all active. They're telling us what Jesus, the Word of God, does. And it's an impressive resume that he has. He created all things. He imparted life to all living things. And he shines his light in the darkness. So, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's kind of a poetic way of saying Jesus made everything. Now, you can choose to believe that, or you can choose to not believe it, but no one here can say that they don't understand it, right? Jesus made everything. He made everything. Jesus, in partnership with the Father and the Spirit, together, our triune God, made everything. It's not hard to understand. So think about, though, the implications of that. When you take your time and your effort to make something, you know what it feels like to make something and to put yourself into it, right? To make something really special. When you do that, whatever you're picturing right now that you made, you know how you feel towards that thing. You care about that thing. You love it. You enjoy it. It brings you joy. You feel responsibility for it. You want to take care of it. That's how you feel when you invest yourself into making something. I remember one time, this is probably about 10 years ago, and this is a story about my eldest daughter, who's not here this morning, so I can tell this and she won't be embarrassed. She visited me at my office at work. And back then, our church was just starting out in Milwaukee. We didn't have a building. We didn't have office space. And so what we did is we rented out office space in the back of a dentist's office. And so I wrote all my first sermons of my first 2 years of ministry to the sound of drills and screaming children in the background, which may explain something. And so anyways, my daughter, my wife and my daughter came to visit me in the office. They stopped by, and as my three-year-old daughter's looking around and seeing all the interesting stuff in my office, she happens to look in the garbage can, and as she looks in, she sees one of her pieces of art. And it was a picture that she had drawn to Dad. Love, Lois. And it's just, you know, a picture. And it was in the garbage. And now, in my defense, don't judge me right now. My daughter was a very prolific artist, right? I couldn't keep up with it. I was getting like 5 masterpieces a day. And so at a certain point, the wall space was done, and some of them had to be discarded. And so, you know, I didn't expect her to visit, though, and find it. So she looks in the garbage. She looks at me. She gives me, I'll never forget this look, and she said, "You threw that away? I made that." Those were her words. "I made that." You see, when you make something, you care about it. You don't want to just throw it away. So she reached into the garbage can and pulled it out. But then when she pulled it out, she looked and she saw in the garbage some of my other papers, some junk mail, stuff like that. And all of a sudden she smiled. She looked at me and she said, "Oh, that's where you keep important stuff." She was happy then. She put it right back in the garbage. Okay, that's Dad's important file. All right, so my point in telling that story is that she cared about her piece of art because she made it. She was invested in it. It mattered to her. That piece of paper mattered to her because she had put something of herself into it. She made it. It's good for us to be reminded that this is how Jesus feels about his creation. He's not a heartless creator. He made everything in the universe. Was not anything made, but that he made it. And it's all of it is important to him. It matters to him. He made it. He loves it. He takes delight in it. And he feels a sense of responsibility for it. He's a good creator. And not only did he create everything in the cosmos, but he imparted life to those parts of creation that are alive, right? That's point 5 in this portrait that John's painting of Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. So Jesus, he's not just the creator of the cosmos, but he imparted life to those things that are alive. And where did that life come from? It says it came from within himself. In him was life. He reached into himself and imparted life to that which is alive. It came from him. In him was life. Think about that for a minute. Jesus, the master craftsman, made everything. Okay, well, we know he's a master craftsman. That was his trait. When he lived on earth, he was a carpenter. He was a craftsman. He was a creator of things. And so we could think of him as the great cosmic carpenter, the cosmic creator, lovingly making everything, crafting the cosmos, using his tools, using his talent, using his power, making it beautiful, making it perfect. But then he goes a step further beyond just creating, and he animates. Certain aspects of his creation become alive, become interactive. Trees and plants aren't just beautiful, they're living. They start photosynthesizing, growing, bearing fruit. And animals, they're not just beautiful frozen statues. They move. They play together. They eat. They grow. They reproduce. And then out of his own life, from within himself, he breathes life into humanity. The Word didn't just shape and form us, but he imparted life to us. He breathed it into us. He made us alive. We humans, we have a tremendous capacity to take away life. We've proven that. We're able to end someone's life. But only God is able to create and impart life. And he does that from his own being. In him was life. And he imparted that life to us. That's an amazing thing. And finally, not only is he the life giver, but he's the light shiner. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, and will not, and cannot overcome it. Light wins. Right? Spoiler alert. John just puts it right at the front of the story. You know what? Light wins, darkness loses. It's an amazing thing. And this verse here, verse 5 at the end of our section, it gives us the first clue that all is not as it should be in this world that he created and animated. Up until now, up until that verse, everything has been great. Right? We've got the Word. He's with God. He is God. He's lovingly creating all things. He's imparting life to that which is animated and alive. He is being light unto them. It's all perfect. And then we hear about this light shining in the darkness. And apparently this darkness is trying to overcome the light. It's trying to snuff out the light. How did that come about? Where did that come from? Well, we'll talk about that more in future sermons, Lord willing. But for now, suffice it to say that the creation has rebelled against the authority of the Creator. And by so doing, the creation has gotten things off track. And where there should have been only light, now there is darkness. At which point the Word, the Creator, could have said, all right, well, let them wallow around and stumble around in the darkness that they have caused. Let them deal with their own mess. Or he could have said, all right, well, they created darkness. I'll throw them a light, and hopefully they'll get it, and hopefully they'll figure out how to use it. Good luck. Have some light. He didn't do that either. Instead, he said, you know what? I'll go into that darkness myself, and I will be their light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Later, about midway into the Gospel of John, as we make ourselves our ways through John, we're going to get to John chapter 12 and verse 46. To me, this is the theme verse over the whole series. In John 12, 46, Jesus, in his own words, his own description of what in the world he's doing there, says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. You want to know what I'm doing here? You want to know what this is all about? I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So let me close with this story. One day, I was working on a sermon in that office, in the dentist's office in the back corner, and I heard a child crying. That happened all the time. I mean, that was a daily thing. This cry was different. This cry, when I heard this cry, it was like there was a rope that was attached on one end to the child that was making this cry, and the other end of the rope was tied around my heart. And when I heard that cry, I felt a tug on my heart, and I absolutely could not just sit there and keep writing a sermon. I had to get up. I had to find this child. Now, I don't know what you're picturing, but this was actually a very large dental office. It had lots of rooms, lots of chairs, lots of dentists and hygienists all working at the same time. It was like a dental factory almost. And the way the office was set up, I think they didn't want me having access. So I couldn't just walk over there. The way was blocked. And so I, in my little corner of this building, if I wanted to get over there, here's what I had to do. And this is what I did that day. I had to go down through the basement of the building where no one ever went. It was totally dark and wet. And I had to walk across this big, open, dark space that was had a bunch of junk in it. I don't even know what that stuff was, but I had to walk very slowly and carefully, trying not to walk into something. I did not have a phone or a flashlight, so I was just walking in the dark, going across the bottom of this basement, and then I finally made it to the other side. Thankfully, that door was not locked. And then I walked through, I walked up the stairs, back up to the light, and then I slowly walked down the hallway of this dentist, listening and following the sound of the cries. And finally, I looked into one of the rooms, and I saw my daughter at her very first dental appointment not doing very well. And so I came in, and I knelt down right beside her, and I held her hand, and I quietly said, "It's okay, honey. I'm right here with you, and everything is going to be okay." And she calmed right down. See, I'm not the worst dad ever. So that is a very, very tiny picture of what's happening here in this passage of John. Right? We were in the darkness. We would have perished in our darkness that we created by our rebellion. We turned out the lights. And Jesus, the Word, who was with God and is God from the very beginning and who created all of this and who imparted life to us, heard our cries, left his home in heaven and came into our dark world and knelt down right beside us and took us by the hand and said, "It's okay, I'm right here with you and everything is going to be okay." That is the story of Christmas. It all started with a tiny little light in a big, dark world. So one more image to press into your minds, and then we go. During World War II in London, they were being bombed by the Germans. And so they had blackouts, blackout nights, where every single light in the whole city of London was turned off by law. The whole city became black so that the German pilots wouldn't know where to drop the bombs. On those blackout nights, if it was a clear night without clouds, if you lit a single match in the city of London, it could be seen for 20 miles from the air. On a very dark night in Bethlehem, light entered into our world. Just a tiny little light. And the darkness has not and will not and cannot overcome the light. That's the beginning of John's portrait of Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. He created all things. He imparts life and he shines his light. Next week, Lord willing, we'll keep watching and we'll see how John's portrait of Jesus begins to take shape. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are amazing. That's such an understatement. It's almost silly to say, but I don't have better words. You're amazing. And I'm so thankful that we get this picture of you written by your servant, your disciple, John. And I pray that you'd help us to look carefully, to pay attention to what we're beholding as we look at the portrait that John has drawn. The baby in the manger who brought light into the world is God Almighty, who existed in the very beginning, before the beginning even began. And before you, although we don't understand all of these things, we tremble before you. We praise your name. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.